I am a millennial. I am a millennial, a member of that generation that is the largest in world history, those born roughly between the years 1980 and 2000. Any other fellow millennials in the room? All right, I see a few of you out there. Claim it proudly. Millennials are known paradoxically to be whiny, immature, selfish, and lazy, and at the same time, inventive, compassionate, tech natives upon whom the future of civilization rests. No pressure out there, millennials. Millennials also happen to be known for overusing certain catchphrases, like, sorry, not sorry, or pics or it didn't happen. And one of my favorites, I just can't even. I just can't even. Well, I came across an article recently about this phrase, I just can't even. It was from this satirical Christian website called the Babylon Bee. The article is entitled, Millennial Diagnosed with a Tragic Inability to Even. Here's how the article went. According to reports, local 22-year-old Chloe Kowalski's world was torn apart Thursday morning as the millennial barista was diagnosed with a rare disease that prevents her from having the ability to even. We've never seen a case quite like this, Dr. Elizabeth Eden told reporters gathered outside the clinic where Kowalski's devastating diagnosis had been handed down. Many millennials will experience short bouts of not being able to even for several seconds, often triggered by a cute video of a cat or another small creature, or perhaps something online that is, quote, so relatable. But Kowalski, she just can't even. She may never even again, at least not without assistance. She said, but Kowalski, she said, shaking her head grimly, according to the reporters, reached for comment, Kowalski noted that she still can't even. I seriously can't even, you guys, she confirmed. Well, now that all of you have had a good laugh at us millennials, you Gen Xers, you baby boomers, any greatest generation folks, even a few young Gen Z people having a laugh at our expense, I have to say that you don't need to be a millennial in order to have this feeling that you just can't even. This has been an incredibly and particularly difficult period of weeks for many people, hasn't it? Anyone else feeling like they just can't even? Let's recount some of what we've been through in recent weeks. The tragic and devastating shooting at the Tree of Life Synagogue, which for many comes back with these waves of grief and trauma popping up whenever you least expect it. Several more devastating mass shootings across our country in North Carolina and Florida and California, one after another. All this occurred right in the middle of one of the most divisive midterm elections in our country's history. Then the fires in California, hurricanes in Florida, the tsunami in Indonesia, and this weekend our own area experiencing an ice storm and many people without power, some which have not even been restored. Not to mention anyone who might suffer from seasonal depression. You see this white stuff on the ground and we just want to pull up the covers and stay in bed. That's the kind of weeks it's been. And then everyone got to church this morning and you opened up the bulletin and you saw that it was your favorite Sunday of the year, Pledge Sunday, right? And even if you're not a millennial, you may have heard these words coming from your lips, I just can't even. Let's go ahead. Let's say it all together. Let's say these four words. I just can't even. All right, you're all millennials now. Now let's take this feeling and put it inside of a jar and imagine that we're looking at what this feeling is all about. It's the feeling of being overwhelmed, being beaten down, disillusioned, or depressed. It's the feeling of somebody who's been through an unrelenting battle. A battle for your health and your own well-being, a battle for healthy relationships, a battle just to keep your head above water, looking more hopefully toward the future, hoping to see a light at the end of the tunnel. We have a lot of different metaphors that we use to describe this feeling because it is ultimately an indescribable feeling. I just can't even describe what I'm going through right now. Now, I want to introduce you to someone else who just can't even. This person was most certainly not a millennial. In fact, this person was one of the most famous kings in ancient Israel. He was universally considered to be a man of integrity and faithfulness. And he ruled over the kingdom of Judah from the year 715 to the year 686 BCE. His name is King Hezekiah. Now, the story of King Hezekiah is long and complicated. It takes up several chapters of the Old Testament books of 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and the prophet Isaiah. But here's what you need to know about why King Hezekiah just can't even. His country is being invaded by a much larger and much more powerful neighboring nation called Assyria. King Sennacherib of Assyria is making his way across Israel, capturing cities one after another after another. And finally, the Assyrians are about to capture this capital city of Israel. And so King Sennacherib sends a messenger ahead of him to deliver a message to King Hezekiah. And you don't even have to read between the lines of this message to see just how hateful and vicious this message is delivered. "Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria," the messenger begins. And then, speaking to Hezekiah's own people in his own city, the messenger is bold enough to say that the people should not trust their king, that they shouldn't let Hezekiah deceive them, that they shouldn't put their trust in the Lord to deliver them, that they should instead trust the king of Assyria, who will take care of them. And if they do so, they will eat from their own vine and fig tree and drink from their own cistern. They will live in a land of grain and wine and bread and vineyards. In other words, they're going to live in this Napa Valley paradise. And just for good measure, the messenger ends by mocking the Lord once again, comparing Israel's God to the gods of all the neighboring nations who the Assyrians have already conquered, and asking, "How can you possibly trust that the Lord is going to deliver you?" And so just put yourself in King Hezekiah's place. He's been battling the Assyrians for decades. Thousands of Israelites have been killed. His people are suffering economic devastation. And now he has to get into this rhetorical and political battle with King Sennacherib's messenger, and this spiritual battle between the gods of the Assyrians and the Lord of Israel. And this is where King Hezekiah has, understandably, his just can't even moment. He tears his clothes. He covers himself in sackcloth. He says, "Peace out," to Sennacherib's messenger. And he goes into the house of the Lord, the temple, totally devastated and broken. Hezekiah reminds me of a man that I met in one of my previous pastoral appointments. His mother and father had passed away within a period of months, and his brother, his only brother, had just been diagnosed with cancer. And I saw this man come into church on a weekday during the middle of the day, and he walked straight for the sanctuary, and he knelt down at the altar rail in the midst of this dark sanctuary. And as I came walking up behind him, I saw that this strong, tough, blue-collar sort of guy had collapsed into a puddle of tears. He was draped over the altar rail, barely able to hold himself up. And I just sat there in silence with my arm on his shoulder for several minutes before he turned and asked me if I would pray for him. And even then, it took the Holy Spirit to make my lips come to action and to say words of prayer for him, because I could not even begin to think what to pray in a situation like this. And this is where Hezekiah is. He comes into the house of the Lord, and prayer is his only hope. He sends his servants to go and find the prophet Isaiah to deliver this message. This is a day of distress, of rebuke and disgrace. Children have come to birth, and there is no strength to bring them. Maybe the Lord has heard the mocking words of the Assyrians and will rebuke them. So lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. Hezekiah is broken down. He has no hope. All he can do is ask Isaiah to pray for him. And to be honest, he doesn't really think that's going to work either. And then the story cuts off. And we don't find out how it ends. But we do get a hint at how Isaiah responded to King Hezekiah. Because the book of Isaiah is not ordered in strict chronological order, we can go back to chapter 2 and see the message that Isaiah delivered as the Assyrians were closing in on the city of Jerusalem. And this is what Isaiah says. In the days to come, Jerusalem will be a mighty city, and the nations will come to worship the Lord. Out of Zion will come instruction. And then Isaiah's prophetic message ends with these famous words. The Lord shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. This is the prayer that Isaiah prays for King Hezekiah. Now, oftentimes this verse, this powerful verse, is quoted in relationship to issues like war and terrorism, gun violence and gun control, international policy and politics. And these are no doubt incredibly important topics for us to be wrestling with as Christians. But I want us to look at what's going on beneath the surface of this prophetic message. What is God really trying to say to God's people? Well, the people of Israel in general, and Hezekiah in particular, they're utterly exhausted, to say the least. They've experienced war and famine and death and starvation. And after suffering under this kind of pressure, they are tempted to grab on to any solutions that are available. Fighting back seems like the best response. Meet violence with violence. Meet hate with hate. That's one option. And then the king of Assyria gives them another option, a very tempting one. The king says, abandon your God and your king. Trust that King Sennacherib is going to take care of you and protect you and provide for you. And it doesn't take much imagination to see the parallels between King Hezekiah's situation and our own. How many of us might be feeling exhausted in recent weeks. It is incredibly tempting to respond to hatred with more hatred. Even if that hatred just lives in our hearts at first, it will eventually come out in our words and in our actions. And we can be tempted during difficult, stressful times to just look out for ourselves, to hoard our resources, afraid that somebody is going to take them away from us, to spend our time only on things that will advance our own cause. And we're surrounded by this social pressure day after day, tempting us to compromise our values, to compromise our faith, to put our trust in some product or some politician or some institution that is going to make everything right again, rather than trusting in the Lord. And this is where the prophet Isaiah gives this vivid image of swords being beaten into plowshares. During the time of Isaiah and King Hezekiah, it was called the Iron Age. And so most tools were made out of iron, plows and swords alike. And it was very common for one object to be converted into another. With a sword that had lost its sharp edge or the owner had decided that they simply didn't need it anymore, they could just heat it up in a flame and flatten it with a hammer and turn it into a plowshare, that metal part of a plow that turns over the dirt. And the point that the prophet Isaiah is trying to convey is that we always have a choice. We can always change our minds. We always have the option to choose generosity over selfishness, peace over war, love over hate, kindness over contempt. Even when we feel overwhelmed and beaten down and we just can't even decide what to do, we still have a choice to follow the Lord. When the king of Assyria tempted the Israelites, he was tempting them to put their trust in his power rather than trusting the Lord. He was, in other words, tempting them to keep their swords as swords, rather than turning them into plowshares, to hold on to their spears, rather than turning them into pruning hooks. Because what does a sword and a spear give you? It gives you this immediate sense of power and control, like you are in control of your life, even if it couldn't be further from the truth. But plows and pruning hooks, they take a little bit more time to do their work, don't they? They require faith and trust. But that is precisely the type of work that God has called us to do. God has called us to plow the soil and to plant seeds and to water and to wait for the harvest that the Lord will provide. This metaphor is used throughout Scripture in all sorts of different ways. We can plow the soil, so to speak, by raising our children in the faith, by preparing them to become fully devoted followers of Christ. We can plant seeds through our generosity by giving 10% of our income to the ministries of the church, taking this long view of a farmer, trusting that God will do more with our money than we can do with it on our own. We can water seeds by being intentional about how we spend our time, using our own unique gifts and talents to make a difference in our world and in our community. And we can participate in this harvest. The harvest is the best part, isn't it? I think of the neighborhood table down at Roots of Faith as a harvest sort of moment in which we celebrate the Thanksgiving feast of blessings that are around us every day, rather than focusing on what is lacking or missing or less than perfect in our world. And I have to say that this is one of the reasons that Pledge Sunday is actually one of my favorite Sundays of the year. Okay, I'll admit I might be a little biased as someone who is deeply invested in the success of our church's ministries. But it's really not about that. This is one Sunday out of the year when we get to make our faith tangible. We get to declare that we are not going to give in to the temptations of the world, the voices that tell us to spend 100% of our money on ourselves and to use all of our time for our own productivity and our own comfort and to use our talents in ways that only further our own causes. We get to say no. We get to say no to the temptations of King Sennacherib. We get to say no to swords and spears and quick solutions. We get to say no to violence and hate. And we get to formally declare our trust in God. Our trust is right there. It is written down in ink on a piece of paper. And no one can take that tangible promise away. And so, as your pastor, I just cannot celebrate enough the wonderful things that God is doing through the ministries of our church and through the wonderful work that you, our church members, are doing in your homes, in your workplaces, and in our communities. My heart is filled with joy every time I see a Facebook post or hear a story through the grapevine or get to share with you a way that God is working through you in your lives. Our church is raising up children and teenagers to know that they are beloved children of God, of infinite dignity and worth. And that's worth celebrating. Our church is breaking down barriers in very real ways between the rich and the poor, dismantling systems of racism and classism and economic injustice. Our church is providing an excellent preschool education to dozens of preschoolers. We are offering vibrant and diverse worship experiences in multiple communities, and we are bearing witness to the fact that love is greater than hate, as we're coming alongside a Dot Shalom synagogue in moments like this to be co-laborers in the vineyard for God's great kingdom. I have no trouble believing that our church is going to touch the lives of 100 new families and individuals next year through all of our various ministries, and this is only the beginning of what God can do through these wonderful people that we call Faith United Methodist Church. And do you know why? It's because we have a God who turns swords into plowshares. We serve a God who shapes spears into pruning hooks. We have a God who commands us to plant seeds of faith and hope and love and peace, and then to wait and see what the Lord will do. So let's keep beating our plows, our swords into plowshares. Let's keep planting seeds with our time and our talent and our treasure. And then let us wait and see together just what it is that the Lord will do. In Jesus' name, amen.